Good morning. Welcome to the Madison Baptist Church of New Jersey this morning. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to 1 John in chapter 3 as we continue our study in the book of 1 John. This morning we're going to be talking about an amazing love, the love that God gives that sometimes we have a hard time comprehending. Well, most of the time we have a hard time comprehending the love that God gives because we as humans, we as people, we're not capable within our own works, within our own strength, to love the way that God loves. The good news for all of us is this, though, that when we give our life to Christ as Lord and Savior, the Bible tells us in Romans, in chapter 5, in those first maybe five, ten verses, that God, through our faith in Christ, sheds abroad in us His love. And that love is such an amazing love. It's a powerful love. It's a selfless love. It's a sacrificial love. It's a love that continues. It never ends. God's love has a beginning, and the beginning of God's love was God Himself, because the Bible describes God as God is love. He's all about love, mercy, grace, forgiveness, righteousness, and fairness. So this morning we're going to look at just three verses in 1 John in chapter 3. And I'll begin reading there in verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself as He is pure. I want to just jump down for a minute. I want to jump down and then I'm going to go back. But I want to jump down to verse 13. Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. Don't marvel if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. And we shall know by this that we are of the truth and shall assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. And the one who keeps His commandment abides in Him, and He in him. And we know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. He says in verse 13, don't marvel if the world hates you. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. Why would He say that? Because He said, the world doesn't know us because it did not know Him. In verse 1. Look at the end of verse 1. The world doesn't know us. Why? Because it did not know Him. It didn't know Him. And if you look now, who doesn't know Him? Look at verse 4. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. So no one who abides in Him sins. No one who sins has seen Him or knows Him. That does not mean if someone who knows Him, knows Christ as Lord and Savior, sins, That means if you continually live a life of sin, you show that you don't know him. If your mind hasn't changed because of the transformational power of God, if you continue to live the way you did prior to knowing Christ, that's continually living in sin. How can you claim to know him if your life continues a life of sin? There's a difference there. And you know that he appeared, the Bible says in verse 5 of 1 John 3, he appeared in order to take away sins. No one who abides in him sins. That means no one who is in Christ, no one who abides in him can continually live a lifestyle of sin. If you did, what would happen? The Holy Spirit who resides within you, within us, with all those who have given their life to Christ, will convict that person of sin, and eventually that person will what? Confess their sin and repent of their sin. Little children in verse 7, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. The one who lives a life according to God's word would show how? By living a life according to God's word. So if you live a life of righteous, if you live a life of obedience to God's word, that doesn't mean if you live a life of perfection. That means if you live a life of never doing anything wrong or never thinking anything wrong or never sinning, that just means if your heart has genuinely made a confession and you've repented of your sin and you're living a life truly desiring to please God. Verse 8 says, the one who practices sin is of the devil. If you live a life of continual sin, you're not of God. You're either in one of two places. You're either with God or you're against God. If you're with God, then you're one of his. If you're against God, then you're one of Satan's. It's real clear. This is not hard to comprehend. So if we continually live a life of sin, now what if someone says, well, hey, what if I'm a Christian but I sin? We just covered that. We all sin. Everybody sins and falls short of God's glory. Saved people sin, and people who are not saved sin. If you live a life of continual sin, if that means you're not regenerated, you're not transformed, your mind hasn't changed, your actions haven't changed, your words haven't changed, you just live the same way, never come to know Christ, you're not of God. Why? How could you say that? That's what God's word tells us. That's what God's word tells us. And so we have many people confused today in the world today, and many people that sit in churches are confused. People that sit in church, there's many people who come to church on Sunday, every Sunday, fill the pews, fill the chairs, fill whatever, the benches, fill the grass, wherever you are, wherever you meet, whatever you do, whatever night you meet, whatever day you meet. Many people, there's a large portion of the people that attend that don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Couldn't take you back to a time where their life ever changed. But can give you a testimony of, well, I always grew up in church. My mother took me to church, and my grandmother took me to church, and I went down the aisle at a revival, and I got baptized. But their life never changed. Their life never changed. Many people who claim to be Christians are racists. We don't want to hear that. You can't say that. People will get mad. There's white people who don't like black people. Black people who don't like white people claim to be Christians. Hispanic people don't like Asian people, claim to be Christians. How can you be a Christian and not like another race? How can you claim to be of Christ and not like all of God's people? All of God's people. Jesus said, I will build my church, not the white church, not the black church, not the Asian church, my church, not the Hispanic church, not the Italian church, not any other country, any other origin, not that church, my church. His church is full of people who have genuinely acknowledged their sin, given their life to Christ as Lord and Savior because they repented of their sin, because they realized there is only one God. There's not 15 gods. There's only one God, and there's only one way to that God, and that's through Jesus Christ. And you could be black, blue, yellow, brown, green, or whatever color you are, any race, any nationality, any socioeconomic background, because we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And the penalty for all of our sin is eternal separation. That's death. That's what the death means in that verse. Death is eternal separation from God, but God's gift that we didn't deserve is eternal life, and that only comes through Jesus. It doesn't come through Buddha. It doesn't come through any other religion. It comes through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, the one who practices sin continually in their lives, in verse 8, is of the devil. Is of the devil. That's another word today in church we don't really want to talk about, because that's not really a user-friendly word. Satan and the devil, we don't really want to talk about that. He sinned from the beginning, the Bible says. From the beginning. Don't let anybody deceive you about that in verse 7. Verse 8, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. And this is why Jesus came. The Son of God appeared for this reason, for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And no one who is born of God will continually live a life of sin. How do we show we're born of God? When we have a change of mind, when we have a change of heart, when we have a thought process that change, when we start to live a different life. That's the only way we show. Not by going to a building every week for 40 years, because I know people, good people, and I know them well. If you put them in a room with other people that weren't believers, you wouldn't know if they were a believer or not. And I know people that attend church on a weekly basis. And you know what? Some of them are racist. Some of them are racist. And I know those are strong words, but you know what? They're true. They're true. And I pray that we all would understand the church that Jesus Christ came to build. His church. And nothing would prevail against it, he said. Nothing would prevail against it. Nothing at all would prevail against it. Verse 9. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him. So if you're born of God, you cannot continually live a life of sin. Why? Because the seed of God is in you, and the Holy Spirit will remind you and convict you. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. This is how you can tell who a believer is and who an unbeliever is. How? By how they live. How they live. It gets all muddled, though, when you can't tell the difference. And I'm afraid today that there's many people who are believers, who claim to be believers, but they don't want the people who are unbelievers to know that they're believers. They have a hard time with that. Or they're real good at talking about how strong their faith is when they're in a group of people who are all faithful. But if you put them around other people that are not so faithful, are they that strong? See, our command as God's people is to what? Proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. All of us, that's our command as Christians. And so, and this is the message in verse 11. This is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one. You know, Cain and Abel. Cain slew his brother. Don't love like Cain, superficial, worldly love. Not like that. And for this reason he did slay him, because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteousness. And that's why when we got to verse 13, don't be shocked if the world doesn't like you. The world hates you. Why? Because the world hated Jesus. The world hated the people that followed Jesus. Why? Because it went against their system. It went against what they thought, what they taught, who they were. So, God's love is so great here. God's love is so great. How great a love the Father has bestowed on us, you and I, all of those who have given their life to Christ as Lord and Savior. How great a love has He given to us that we should be called His children. When we were against Him, He still loved us. So let's talk about there for a minute. If you're taking notes, write this down. Let's talk about what God has given us in His love. In His love, this is what God has given us. First of all, the word sovereign means all-encompassing. So His love that He's given us is an all-encompassing love. Everything. It's in its His love, in its totality of exercise, is sovereign. And this is why we are His children. God's love covers a multitude of sin. His grace, He was gracious to us in His communication. He was gracious to us in his communication. And how does he communicates to us? Through His word. And His word is gracious. It's the great grace that we've been given, the favor that we didn't deserve. We're talking about how great a love has the Father bestowed on us that we should be called His children. How great is that love when we were totally against Him? When the Bible says when we were dead in our sins, when we hated Him. We don't like to say we hated Him, but we were either in love with God or we hate God. There is no being indifferent to God. If you don't love Him, you're against Him. If you're not for Him, you're against Him. There's no middle of the road. There's no way station. There's no purgatory. It's heaven or it's hell. It's heaven or it's hell. And we either love Him and we're against Him. We either love Him and believe that He is the one and only true God and that our sin has separated us from Him. And because of His great grace, His favor that we didn't deserve by sending Christ to be the replacement for our sin, we have an opportunity to be called His children, His child, when we reach out and repent with our voices. We believe in our hearts, we confess with our mouth, we repent of our sin, and we get to be a part of His family. So that's His great grace. We also, in regards to that great grace, we receive great mercy. Great mercy. How great a love has the Father bestowed on us? It's a sovereign love. It's a graceful love. It's a merciful love. We receive His great mercy. Mercy is not getting what we did deserve. Grace is getting what we didn't deserve. We didn't deserve Jesus to come and die for our sin. That's the favor we didn't deserve. Mercy is getting the love of God, which we didn't deserve, but He gives it to us anyway. And the greatest part about this is it's eternal. That means it's continual. How great a love has the Father bestowed on all those that come to know Christ as Lord and Savior? That's the question in verse 1. How great a love has the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God? And such we are, sovereign, graceful, merciful, continual, eternal. That's a great love. And because of this, the Bible says in verse 2, the world doesn't know that. The world doesn't know Him. And what's the result? We know how good it is. What's the result of His love? Well, the greatest result of His love that we could ever imagine is this. We are adopted into His family. We are adopted into His family because of His great love. How great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. And I like this. And such we are. The moment that we cry out, Jesus, I know that there's only one true God. And I know that my sin has eternally separated me from God. And I know that God sent you to die for my sin. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I ask you to be my Lord and Savior. I ask you to cleanse me of my sin. I turn from my sin and I turn to you as my Lord and Savior. The moment we do that, we are adopted into the family of God. And we are His child. And you know what the Bible says? And such are we. How great a love has God given to us that communicates in its sovereignty, that is gracious, that is merciful, that is continual, it's eternal. And what is the result of all of those things is the fact that we're adopted into the family. We're part of His family. And the other result or blessing is this. And this is unbelievable. We're going to be restored to His image. To His image. Beloved. Verse 2. Now we are children of God. And it has not appeared as what we shall be. Right now, it's not sure of what we shall. We know we're His children. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. When Jesus Christ comes, and He's coming, and some of us think, we believe He's coming, we just don't know when He's coming, but some of us think He's coming in another 50 years, and we live our life like that. But He's coming. Hopefully sooner than later. He's coming. And we shall be like Him when He comes, because we shall see Him just as He is. We're going to see Jesus Christ in all of His glory when He comes. We're going to see Him. That's exciting. When you ask, what is the blessing of that love? The blessing is we're adopted into His family. He's going to come again. We're going to be like Him, and we're going to see Him. And hopefully when we see Him, we won't be ashamed. We won't be embarrassed. Hopefully when we see Him, we'll be so excited. But the reality is this. We should be so excited now. And showing Him now how excited we are. As opposed to in the doldrums, week after week, just showing up, going home, just like people all around the country from church. Boy, that was a good message, or that was a bad message, or they were a little off today. That's what we hear. Oh, that was a good message today. How good was it? Did you do it? Have you changed anything? How good was it? Anything changed? You do anything different on Monday or Tuesday? You do anything different all week? Oh, it was just a good message. It was a good message for what, 30 minutes, 40 minutes? Made you feel good about yourself? Made you think good about yourself? Made you whatever? What did you do different? How good was it? How good was the Holy Spirit moving in your life back then when you heard the message? Was he getting you to think and do something different? Was it that good? Or it was just good? Did it just pass the time? Because we're going to see Him again when He comes. And you know what? That's a humbling thought. It's humbling. It's exciting, but it could be humbling. We don't want to, when He comes, we don't want to put our head down like we were wrong and we did something and we're sorry. We want Him to be able to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's what we want. And we all know that we're not there. If we're being real, we're not there. So I say this to you and everybody watching, hurry up and get there. Hurry up and get there. How about getting there today? So in our mind, to get there today, that means we have to repent today. Get there, though, because He's coming. And when He comes, and we're just talking about how great His love is. How great is His love? It's all-encompassing. He gives us grace, mercy, It's everlasting, his love. It's a continual love. It doesn't stop. He doesn't stop loving us. He doesn't get mad at us. He doesn't do any of that because he's not us. He's God. He adopts us into his family, and we're going to be restored to the image of Christ. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we have his love. Look at verse 3. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. So now, let's just put that in perspective. Everyone who has this hope, and we have, this is the hope that we have. So everyone who has this hope, and the hope is what? It's fixed on him. Our hope is fixed on him. So we should be appreciative for his love. And this is the third thing this morning. Our appreciation for his love, that means our attention to him and understanding of his love continually and fixed on the fact that he's coming and we're so hopeful that he's coming, that should deepen something in us and that should deepen the humility that we have as God's people. When we think about everything he's done for us, everything he's given to us, and we put everything in perspective and we are real about who we are, that should really deepen our humility and our understanding of his greatness and our also understanding and being self-aware of ourselves, and that should deepen our humility. But here's another thing it should do for us. It should also strengthen our confidence. We're strengthening our confidence. Because remember, we're his child. We're his child. He's going to come. When he comes, we're going to be like him. Yes, it's going to be humbling. But it's not going to be degrading. There's going to be no yelling and screaming. The humbling part will be within us. Because deep in our hearts, we will know, and we do know, what we've done and what we haven't done and what we should do and what we're not doing. We already know that. That's why we have an opportunity every week, every day, every time we hear God's word. For some people, it's once a week. For other people, it's every day. Every time we hear the word of God, we have an opportunity to make a decision. And every opportunity we have to make a decision should be, hopefully, for us to decide to repent, ask for forgiveness, and be drawn closer to God. So we can then, when he appears, have great confidence. Not pride, not arrogance, but confidence. Confidence to say, thank you for saving me when I didn't deserve it. Thank you for being gracious to me, for being merciful to me, for being forgiving to me, for being patient with me, for providing for me when I didn't deserve any of it. Thank you. Thank you. Our thank yous should be how we live our life today. And what happens now is when our appreciation for his love helps us become a little bit more humble, helps us to strengthen our confidence, what we then should be is, it should also, our attention then should excite the fact that our affection for him is just growing. And we're loving him more and more each day. And more we love him each day, the more it's pleasing to him. Because how do we show him we love him? We show him we love him by how we live our life, not by saying, I love you. How many times do we hear people say, I love you, but treat people like dirt? Well, I love you, but then they go on to treat him terribly. We use that term so much today. I love you, love you, love you, love you, but then live like you love. Live like you love. And we, as God's children, should live like we love him. So when we ask the question, how great a love has the Father bestowed on us? It's an immense love. It's a truly a life-transforming love. And the Bible says, Turn with me, if you will, to Romans in chapter 5. Romans in chapter 5. Look at verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the faith that we put in Jesus Christ, we are now justified. We are made right with God, through whom we also have obtained an introduction by faith into the grace in which we stand. We asked what kind of love, what's involved in God's love? It's gracious, it's communication. And we exalt in the hope of the glory of God, and not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring perseverance, perseverance proven character, and proven character brings hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. When we couldn't help ourselves, and we couldn't, none of us could, none of anyone who's ever been born will ever, ever be able to help themselves. When we couldn't do that, at the right time, Christ died for everybody. For the ungodly, the Bible says. And so, when we talk about the type of love that God has given to us, we then, in our flesh, before we were believers, would say, I couldn't love like that. I'm not capable of loving like that. No one is. Do you know why? Because only God can love like that. But do you know, when he adopts us into his family, the Bible says the love of God has been poured out into our hearts. By what? By the Holy Spirit who was given to us. When the love of God is poured out into our hearts, we then should be gracious to people. We should be merciful to people. We should be forgiving to people. How do we show that we are in his family? By how we love. By how we love. Because when we were against him, he loved us that much that he sent his son to take the place for our sin, to be the propitiation for our sin, to take our place. And the Bible also says there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. That's how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. God bless you, and amen.